All right, then turn in your copies of the scriptures to the book of Acts. For those of you that are visiting this morning, we have been reading through the book of Acts in our Sunday morning services. And we are ready for chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. I find it interesting as we go through this passage that there are things that stand out that are in correspondence with what we experience either that Sunday or in the life of the congregation. And so verse 20, you pay special attention to that as we think about our licensing service this morning. Acts chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. May the word of the Lord be received this morning. May it grow mightily in us as a congregation and in us as individuals, and prevail, having its way in our heart and our lives. God's servant to us this morning is Brother Bob Webb. We appreciate Bob being with us this weekend with his companion, his wife, Linda. They are the parents, in case you don't know this, they are the parents of Cindy Kemp and the grandparents of her children and the in-laws of Rod. And so we're glad that they can visit us this anytime they come. We're glad to have them. We did ask Bob to help us with this ordination, to assist Brother Brian and us in the licensing of Brother Ryan. And so he's going to share with us the morning message. Would you come, brother, to the pulpit, and I'll pray for you. Lord, thank you for men of God who have given their life to the preaching of God, of the gospel, and the caring for souls and leadership in the church. Thank you for Brother Bob and his wife Linda, for the friendship we have enjoyed with them for many years, and for the working together relationship that we've had in the BMA. And we thank you so much for his willingness to share this morning. Would you make preaching easy for him and come easy, bring to his remembrance the things that that you have appointed for him to say and bring to our hearts an awareness and a oneness with that word as it is given. And may souls be encouraged this morning. Pray especially for Ryan and Liz that you would have a word specifically for them this morning that would encourage their hearts in these days. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Todd. Say good morning to the church. It's good to see you this morning, and especially Ryan and Liz here as this special service for them. But what I have to share this morning is not just for Ryan and Liz. It certainly is applicable to them, but it would be, I think, appropriate for all to hear what I want to share. We live in a day and age, it seems like, a time period when many people across the country are giving up on God. I'm 72, and I don't recall a time period, as much as it seems like the last 10 years, that men are saying, I'm just done with the church, I'm done with God, and not just men, but with ladies as well. And I'm sad to say that. I wish I wouldn't have to say that, but it's a true statement. I have a message this morning, Brother Ryan, on keeping on in your life as far as serving the Lord and not quitting the role. Now, one reason why I share this is several surveys I have read, and I don't want to be discouraging, but I just want to state facts as I read them, taking consideration that this is across multiple denominations, not just Anabaptists, but multiple denominations across America. But when pastors were asked the number one reason why they quit, why they just threw in the towel, their response was the immense stress of the job. 56% responded in that way. Another 43% responded that they felt lonely and isolated often. Now, that's a sad reflection. And it is true. Who does a pastor go to when he needs pastoring? Now, that's one great reason to have plural ministry, to have mentors and friends in the church where you can go and say, I need help as a pastor. You don't want to discourage anyone. You don't want to shame the office of pastor, but you want to be honest and forthright. But then people do have problems, even if they're pastors. And as of March 2022, fairly recent statistic, the percentage of pastors who have considered quitting full-time ministry within the past year sits at 42%. And according to one survey, and I found this to be hard to believe, but more than 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month nationwide, which has created, as you might guess, a great shortage of pastors across the multiple denominations. In our area, I'm great, good friends with a pastor friend. He's a Baptist minister, and we go back and forth together and fellowship around a meal at times. And he has told me the same, that they're having trouble finding pastors to fill the church's pulpits. When asked, what do pastors struggle with? The question was many answers, but the common answers were that relationships. Now, being a pastor is all about relationships. You can't get away from that, Brother Rick, Brother Ryan. My wife's going to laugh at me again. I don't know why I've got in my mind Rick. So if I call you Rick again tonight, you just say, thank you, Bill. And I'll get the drift. I'll get the drift. But I've got up here a card on my thing to remind me, and I remember Liz's name very carefully, but I'd already made a mistake, said Rick once, so I hope it's the last time. When they were asked, it said it's relationships. And to be a pastor, a shepherd of a church, it's all about relationships, such as handling conflicts, problems. And nobody likes to deal with conflicts, but a pastor often has to. Managing church staff or church people in the working in the church, counseling, and caring for the flock's spiritual health, as well as taking care of their own spouse and their own children. I don't think these statistics are as high for Anabaptist people. I really don't. From what I've observed over the last 50 years plus involved with church work, I don't think we see quite that kind of percentage for pastor resignation, but we do have them. We have pastors who, in the Mennonite church, who say, I'm going to throw in a towel. I'm going to quit. For various different reasons, and some of them may seem like good reasons why they decide to stop. But today we're here to license a new brother into ministry. And I want to encourage you, Brother Ryan, to not give up on God's calling on your life. That's pretty easy to say, yes, today I won't. But I'm here to tell you that as the years roll by if the Lord tarries, there'll be times you may say, I wonder if this was for me or if I should have done this. And that's why it's so important for Ryan, and he does have this, and for other men that may consider in the future, to have a calling. To have a calling from God to preach his word and to lead his people. It's not a popularity context. It needs to be a calling. And if a young man says in his interview that, you know, Bob, I appreciate the things that you have shared, but I just don't feel called of God to do it. As far as I'm concerned, the interview is done at that point in time. You can't go forward because they need that sense of confidence that you have a calling. And that will help preserve you as you go along life, to not give up on God's calling on your life. Now, I want to say this, too. It is particularly appropriate for Brother Ryan and Sister Liz, but it is applicable to all of you this morning, the pastors that are here, the fathers that are here, the husbands, the leaders in this church family, Sunday school teachers, Bible school teachers. It's very important that we not give up on our faith, not give up and throw the towel in. We need to finish the race. There's days it feels like it's going to be easy to do, and there's days it may not feel like it's going to be easy to do. We need to keep the faith, whether a layman or a minister, for your own salvation, obviously, but for your family's preservation, an example you leave in the church family. We cannot, we dare not let discouragement, problems, conflict cause us to step back from our responsibilities in life. We must forge ahead. Use the expression said, for your salvation. Brother Ryan, becoming a minister doesn't guarantee you'll always be faithful. Now, we would like to believe you will be, and we assume you will be with God's help and his grace. But it doesn't guarantee you because you become a pastor. Matter of fact, in some ways, your journey may be more difficult at times. Satan does not want you to be successful in your ministry. He clearly does not. If he can take down a pastor, he can sometimes divide a church or take down a church for discouragement's sake. So be aware of the fact that you somewhat have a target on your back. And God's grace and his mercy and his provision is sufficient. You need not fear it, but be aware of those things. We know that no amount of good works will secure our salvation, but it will take an effort to remain faithful. It's possible that even a minister can lose his way and give up on God, as it is possible for any of you brothers and sisters in the church. God forbid. It's possible that you do that. I'd like to mention three areas. I mentioned them up front, and then I'll delve into a little bit, dive down a little bit more to discuss them. One has to have, should have, determination. Much like Moses demonstrated when he persisted with the Pharaoh of Egypt. You remember the story? As he went back and forth to Pharaoh, and he would say, "Let my people go." Over and over again, "Let my people go." Time after time, he was determined to do what God had asked him to do. It takes courage. When you feel tested and tried in your faith, which you surely will, remember the example Christ left for us when he was tested in the wilderness. The Son of God was tested severely. He had courage. It takes humility. You will fail people at times. You don't try to, you shouldn't count on it, but you will if you're human, you will. Pastors as a whole can say, yes, there's times I've failed the people at times. Then if that happens, seek repentance. Don't be ever so proud you cannot say, I'm sorry for what I did. It wasn't what I didn't mean to say it that way. I didn't mean how it come across. I mean it with sincerity. So seek repentance and forgiveness when needed. And then you need to learn to forgive yourself, which is really hard for us to do at times, so we can keep on. You can't keep on if your head is down and you're discouraged and you just have no good to anybody. You can't. You've got to forgive yourself with God's help. Now allow me a few minutes to enlarge on these concepts. The one about determination and persistence. When I was a little boy, and I know this sounds terrible for an Anabaptist preacher to say, but when I was a young boy, maybe 10, 12 years of age, before I became a member in the Anabaptist church, I can say, I used to take a roll of caps. Trevor, I'd take a roll of caps, and I'd take a fine blade, and I'd cut that cap, and I'd collect that black powder. Sure did. And I'd get it into a little basin, like a little tube. And then I'd take that powder, and I would go to find me an anthill. And I would spread a little trail there, right from the anthill, and pour some down the anthill. I felt like I was playing army. Then I've liked that trail black powder. You can imagine what happened. Ants flew everywhere. I bring it up because consider an ant. The Bible says, go to the ant. You can learn something from the ant. Learn a lot of things from the ant. A big red ant. We have some red ants in our area and some black ones. And they'll start to pull on an object, and they'll pull, and they will pull. They will not let go of it. Might be a pretty good size of crumb of bread, but they won't let go of it. And sometimes others will come in and help them pull as well. They're persistent. They are determined. Now turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And I have several verses this morning, and some of them I'll read from my notes for time's sake. Others I'll ask you to turn to if you care to. So Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar passage in the first few verses there, where it talks about running the race. Running the race. Not giving up. Not throwing in the towel as such. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Now you'll find something else when you preach, Brother Ryan, that you need to have something to keep your stuff from sliding down. If it slides down, you lose sight of it. And so you got a little spongy up here, which does help if you use it, and I haven't used it yet as such. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Running this race is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a marathon for all of us. Husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, young people. It's a marathon. We need to prepare ourselves for it and to keep that courage there, correction, keep that persistence there, to not give up and be patient with running the race. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, I'll read from my notes. That therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know that intellectually, it's got to sink in on our hearts and let God give us direction in our heart. We need to practice patience with ourselves. And turn, if you would, in your Bibles to James chapter 1 for another few verses there yet. James chapter 1, verse 2. About patience and persistence and determination to continue the race as such. My brethren, verse 2, my brethren, account it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Patience and perfection. Your faith will be tried. It will be, for sure. Bank on it. And then we need to try to say, how can we go be faithful and continue in serving the Lord when we have those trials as such? They do build character. It's not on the mountaintop that we build personality traits or character traits. It's not. In my observation, in my personal experience, it's in the valleys of life. As we have tough times, as we've been tried, that's when we build those aspects or attributes we want in our life. We want to be able to continue on that race. So when a person sets out on a marathon, it's going to be 15, 20, 25 miles, they will continue to persist running, even though when their legs and their body hurts, when they're tired, when they're just sick of running, they keep running. That's what God wants us to do, determination and persistence. The next aspect is courage. There are several scriptures. I'll read again from my notes for some of them, but turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 to 8, which is back in our Old Testament, of course. Deuteronomy chapter 31, familiar passage. When you see it, you'll recognize it right away if you don't recognize it from the reference. In this passage, verse 6, it reads in this manner, be strong and have good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. That's applicable to all. Whether you're a young person, whether you're a pastor, or you're not, a husband, father, a mother. He said he will not leave us nor forsake us. And I believe that God will do that. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The backdrop of this is Moses was telling the people in the first several verses of this chapter. He was saying, I'm not going to be able to go. I'm 120 years old. I'm not going to go any further than this area. You're going to go on. Have the courage for what you will face there in Canaan as such. And Joshua, he particularly said this to as a leader. There's a passage in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We need to make sure, young people and others, we need to make sure that we are scripturally sound. I didn't say perfect. I'm not saying you have a halo in your back pocket. But are we scripturally sound on the issues of life we face today? And if we are, and we know we are, then we can have a genuine faith and we can go forward without fear. That fear is appropriate if I'm not standing where I should be, if I'm not living the way I should be. It's absolutely appropriate to be fearful. But not so if we are standing on the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 reads in this manner, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. I know in Joshua 1, 3-9, I won't read that for time's sake, but after Moses' death, Joshua was again told to be strong and courageous again, and he said, don't turn from the law. Know what the Word of God says. Brother Ryan, Sister Liz, as pastors-to-be, pastor's wife, know what the Lord of God says about the issues of life you face. It's important you have an opinion. It's important what we think, how we may interpret it, but it's far more important what the Word of God says. Know that. And when we know that, we can meditate on it day and night. He said in verse 9 of that chapter, Joshua 1, he said again, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And that is a great promise for everyone, whether you're a pastor to be or not. We should do that. And another passage I won't turn to in 1 Chronicles 28:20, that a charge that David gave to his son, he said to Solomon, do not be afraid. Have courage to be faithful what God is asking you to do in life as such. And this last area I wanted to touch on has to do with humility. Now, I've said this before, and I wished I could say I coined the phrase. I did not, but I really believe this phrase. And it's something for all you men to consider, whether you're a pastor or pastor-to-be or layman. A man is not fit to lead if he has not learned to follow. That is what I call a truism. It is a truism. He's not fit to lead until he's willing or has learned how to follow. And so even as pastors, sometimes we need to follow. Now, it's our job and responsibility to lead the people and lead out, absolutely. But sometimes we need to know what is a congregation asking of me to do. I remember when we built a new church, this is a trivial example, but it's truth. We built a church, and I was there for years and contributed financially, offering to the church, and I was pastor of the church. And I had a particular color of carpet that I thought we ought to have that carpet. We discussed it and debated. It was voted on, and they voted exactly opposite what I wanted to have. But it was important for me to follow the direction of the church for something as trivial as carpet, for goodness sake. But I remember that feeling. We need to be humble. In Philippians 2, I'd ask you, invite you to consider turning there. Philippians chapter 2, we need to consider ourselves in humility. Humility is an important virtue of a leader. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That looks real pretty on paper, don't it? But that's hard to live out. That's hard to live out. God wants us to. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. I use that, Brother Ryan, because Jesus is our best example. And he did that for us. As pastor leaders, we need to be servants, as I spoke about the other night, to each other and to the church. Servant leadership. That means I am interested in what's going on in your life. I am concerned about it. I want to be involved with it. I don't want to be nosy, but I want to be involved with it and be available. When we take the right approach and humility, God will bless us. There's a verse I'll read again for my notes for time's sake out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15, which is familiar to many of you, where he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Do you see that, young people? Do you see that? That will seek my face and then turn from my wicked ways. Middle-aged and older ones. Do you see that? That's how we have peace with God. To seek his face and turn then from our wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, God's saying about his own eyes. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place because you sought my face and because you heard from me. Well, that's why. Sometimes people say, "I cry out to God," and it just seems like he's not there. And you'll get people tell you that, Brother Ryan, as you minister people. We need to first go back, am I living my life as best I can faithfully? I didn't say perfect. I didn't say always making the right decisions. But I am saying faithful and asking forgiveness when we fail. I am saying that without apology. If we have that, we can trust the fact that God does hear me. He does see me, and he wants to do what's best for me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, for reading from my notes. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Determination, courage, humility. And I'm sure there are other factors of leadership, but those three need to be chief in my mind's eye. Keeping the faith. Keep on keeping on. Refusing to throw in the towel by God's grace. And sometimes it happens, that happens to men, but I think it should be the exception and not the rule. From time to time, you hear of ministers who simply grow weary of leadership and resign prematurely due to the stress and weariness of the flesh and mind. It happens, but don't let it happen to you by God's grace and mercy. Be aware of it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, again from my notes, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," speaking to Timothy, "and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Then he uses this expression, "fight the good fight of faith." When I say fight, it takes an effort. It's not going to fall in our laps. It's not going to come necessarily accidentally. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Ryan, Brother Ryan, Sister Liz, as pastors, as leaders in the church, God expects that of you. And he will give you the grace that you need to do that. But it needs to be attentive to that aspect, keeping the faith. When you finish your journey of life, when all of us finish our journey of life, whether young or old, and we take that last step into the journey into heaven, can we say, do we want to say, like the Apostle Paul did in Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." We all want to say that, but that won't fall in your lap accidentally. It will take determination, courage, and humility. The legacy you leave will either spur others on toward God, or it will discourage others, including your family. It will, one way or the other. Seldom is it both. Strive to be worthy of the office that God has and the church has put upon you today. Be worthy of it. God expects us to live out our faith, even though we cannot live righteously enough to earn his favor. We know that. I'm not far from being perfect. Make mistakes. God convicts me. I ask forgiveness. I get the forgiveness. And I go back and try to keep walking toward him. We want to earn his favor. We want his forgiveness. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it reads, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." We know we need works. We can't rely on them as such to get into heaven. But we need to have some expectation. Someone said, "Just believe in Jesus." Well, that's the first step, but it's so much more. When I just believe in Jesus, it affects how I live. That's my works. That's the works to God's glory. A man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works." In other words, live out your faith. It has to be more and should be more for all of us than just talk. Live it out. When we do that, we provide an example to your spouse, to your children, someday your grandchildren, the church family. God has called you to lead out in. You develop a pattern of righteousness that people want to go that direction as well. Today, as a new leader here at Living Water, you and your wife are starting out a new journey. One that will have many, many blessings, but also some trials. Just recognize that at the forefront, but don't be afraid of it. Don't be fearful. In summary, Brother Ryan, Sister Liz, remember to be determined to live faithful and carry out your new responsibilities with this courage and humility that we spoke about. As a leader, especially a new one, be willing to listen to instruction at times from your associates in the ministry team. Very important. That's why I believe in the value of plural ministry. Even advice. Many of them have walked before, especially the older ones have walked before. Older brothers in the church have walked before you in years and years of experience. Be quick to get advice. Ask people. No man is an island unto himself. It's written by a poem by John Donne. It was written 400 years ago, or more than 400 years ago. He wrote a poem that says, "No man," in the expression, "no man is an island unto himself." Recognize we need the input from like-minded brothers in the faith. We do not want to quit. Now, obviously, it should go without saying, never turn aside from direct scriptural teaching on issues of life we face. There are often changes of people have different expressions on application, different understandings and such, but when it's direct scriptural teaching on issues of life that we face, be faithful to his word to the end. Recognize that people sometimes get confused or they go off on a personal tangent that can lead us in the wrong direction if we're not careful, but we need to then heed the advice of older brothers in the faith. I spoke often here this morning about not giving up, and there's a poem I'd like to read that's written by Edgar Guest in the 20s, 1920s. I'll just read the first and last paragraph of it before I would like to say a few things to Sister Liz. It's entitled, "Don't Quit." When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tints of the clouds of doubt, and when you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight. When your heart is hit, it's when things seem worst, you must not quit. Run the race with joy. Enjoy the journey of God has set out before you. I'd like to share a few comments to Sister Liz before I close. See me look to the back to see what the clock is, and I see it on the left now. You know, they say a pastor looks at the clock doesn't mean a thing, but it does. We try to make it mean that, but I like to try to stay within time. And these are just a few words, Sister Liz, I'd like to share with you about a pastor's wife. And the pastor's wife is a support to her husband, the pastor, of course. She's not a pastor, but she's a pastor's wife, and you have a significant part to play, significant. Sometimes pastors' wives will say, and perhaps most often think, or more often think, it wasn't my calling. It was a calling of my husband. And that's appropriate. When my husband was licensed or ordained to the office of a minister, it wasn't my calling. That's a true statement, but your calling to be a supportive wife, a helpmate, is just as true as well. I really believe that. My wife, Linda, of 52 years, has helped me many, many times in the ministry over the years. Sometimes she catches something I say sort of dumb across the pulpit. I came to church. We were having an issue with people coming in late, it seemed like. Now, lots of people coming in late. And I have other things on my issues. And I had a thought, I had a message on church ethics. And one of the points was, let's be on time. Let's be on time. So the first thing I said, now this message this morning, brethren, is a message first for you and second for me. And it didn't sound right coming out, and it wasn't right coming out. And my wife's sitting back there in the back, she's, don't say that. Don't say that. But I guess out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, because I've been thinking that. So your wife can be a big help to you in that area, many areas, and help you. Often I ask my wife, but what did you hear? She said better, or did I say something dumb or wrong? And she gives it to me, and I appreciate that. Your husband's ministry will either be greatly helped or hurt by your role as a pastor's wife. Seldom is it in between. You'll either be greatly helped or greatly hurt. Liz, as a pastor's wife, you have a great opportunity to have a positive influence on the church and its surrounding community. And look at it as an opportunity. What if you don't agree with something that Ryan says? And that may happen. You know, in marriage, I'm sure you've experienced times you didn't agree. And it's going to happen. But your husband needs to have a sounding board at times. He needs to be able to hear you give your critique and your advice, and you need to leave it with him. The key for successful marriage and leadership is not to do this in a public way. And there have been examples where wives have done that. It needs to be in private. Your husband, share things, how you feel. And, of course, he has to make that final decision as the man that God has called and licensing or later on ordaining as he sees fit. You may not always agree, Liz, with the church's position on scriptural truths or applications. I would assume scriptural truths, but you may not always agree on applications that your church endorses. But it's important that you comply as a pastor's wife, as a leader's wife, and submit to your husband and the church for testimony's sake and for the church's sake. As I alluded to earlier, Ryan will need that listening ear at times and often will seek out your opinion. What do you think? And incidentally, this is true for all of us as married couples. Marriage is a wonderful thing, and God has given us each other for our strengths. Often I find things that my wife is strong in that I'm weak, and vice versa, I would assume. But as we share with each other, in this case, as Ryan shares with you, keep that to yourself. And as he or the person that's involved gives permission to share it. To share something confidential that your husband shares with you is a quick way to ruin your husband's ministry. I have personally seen that played out. So just be determined not to do that. To be a pastor's wife can sometimes feel lonely, as it is for a pastor. But don't shut yourself off to the other sisters in the church. Sisters in the leadership team, of course, but also sisters in the church. There may be times very sensitive information that a brother shares with your husband. For example, if another brother is struggling with pornography, that's a very awkward, embarrassing subject to be struggling with. He may not share that with you if it's something that personal and that difficult. Don't expect him to necessarily, because it's difficult for you to hear it, number one, as a spouse, a lady. And it's also difficult for Ryan to be able to share that with you personally. I think that is an exception on sharing many things. It's very important to have this, and I don't know you that well, but I assume you do, to have and develop the gift of hospitality. It's a way you can add to your husband's ministry. You may already have that primary gift in, but try and improve it. As a wife and a mother, we all know your primary responsibility, as it is for all mothers in the church here and wives, is to be a keeper at home. Keep taking care of the children as you always have done, and the home is a priority. That will also help your testimony of your husband's work in the church. Be willing to pitch in to help with the work of the church. Teaching others, for example, as it comes up, opportunities. Be careful to include other ladies' opinions on the ministry team and even among the brotherhood. They may volunteer it, and you may ask them, what do you think? That will endear you to the people, rather than saying, I have the best opinion already. I don't need your opinion. I wouldn't think you'd say that. But again, some ladies might be prone to that. Not good. Not good. Be willing to socialize and communicate with others when you come together, particularly with visitors from the church. I know some people receive visitors different than others, and I think that all of us could do a good job, a better job, of welcoming people when they come. Make it an opportunity to go up and say, good morning, glad you're here today, especially if you think of leaders' wives. We would expect to see that. Just do your best as you can. Now, it's also important as a pastor's wife to set the example of modesty to other sisters in the church, especially the youth. And just do your best. And if you're not sure, just ask your husband what he thinks, or ask sisters in the leadership team. Because people, young people, and middle age and older will often look to the leaders of the church and their spouses on modesty issues. Strive to strengthen the gift of teaching. Again, I don't know you well. You may already have that. But teaching regarding other sisters, young children, be available to teach. Be careful not to fall too quick. Again, I don't know your personality that well. Don't fall back too quick that's not my gift. And many people say that. That's not my gift. And it may not be. But God can take a willing heart, a man or a woman, and use them any way he sees fit to use. I think about Peter and James, these fishermen. They didn't know anything about preaching and teaching. Nothing. And God's Holy Spirit took that and made them the great preachers that they were and ministers they were. So be willing and able to teach when you have opportunity. Be conscious of not overspending. Now, that's true for all of our spouses and sometimes the husbands. When I was younger, I was a spender and my wife was the saver. Now it's turned around a little bit. I'm watching the dollars more so. And maybe that's a good thing since I don't work anymore. I need to watch the dollars more. I'm retired. But be conscious of not overspending. That puts a strain on your budget, which in turn puts a strain on your marriage, and then your husband's work in the church can be affected by as well. Be a prayer warrior for your husband. Others will be, should be, in the church, but you be a specific prayer warrior for your husband that he remains faithful in the church and personally. To become a pastor somewhat puts a target on your back. And for some men, they say, well, I don't want to be one then. I understand that. But if God calls you to be a minister, he'll give you the grace to be faithful to him, target or no target. But it's true. So pray for him that he would be faithful to you and faithful to God and faithful to the church. There'd be more to share, but I'm going to stop in the interest of time. I'd like to have a word of prayer for you and the church, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Todd to continue to facilitate the process of licensing this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for your word. Where would we be without it, Lord? We have our own ideas and opinions, and we have personal experiences of life, and those are all well and good. But where would we be about your word to tell us what we should do and direct us and we need? I ask God this morning to have a rich blessing for Brother Ryan and Sister Liz as they sit here and this begins a new chapter in their life and a new chapter for this church's life. I pray, Lord, for a rich blessing upon both the church and for Ryan's. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Todd.
In January, this coming January, it will be 38 years that my wife and I sat on the front bench of a little mission church in Southern Oregon and received the charge to pastor that little church as a licensed minister. And through the last 38 years, I have had very few times when I seriously considered giving up. But there have been times. There have been one time in particular that it came very close. And giving up in the ministry, not on the Lord. And I was challenged by this thought. I use a military term, if I may. That when you are stationed at a station by a military commander, When you're left alone at that station, you're responsible. And when the commanding officer comes back, you need to be standing at that station, or else you are considered AWOL, absent without leave. And that challenged me during that time to not give up, to not quit. Because when our commanding officer returns from heaven, we want to make sure that we're at the post that he posted us at. Now that post changes as time goes on, and the Lord directs in different ways in different people's lives. And we're anticipating a change in our post in the next several years. But I want that to be a change that comes from God and not from a heart that is fearful or without perseverance, as we heard this morning. So I want to encourage you, Ryan and Liz, God has called you at this time to this post, and he will give you grace. He will give you grace, and as you access that from him. I've watched Ryan for the last 25 years. 25 years ago, I guess you were about 12 years old. And seeing him grow in his faith and in the youth group, he was in leadership in the youth as he entered into that phase in life, and then watched him go to Delaware, taught school, didn't know if we'd get him back here or not. He found a wife out there, brought her back to Indiana, and I've watched him grow in his leadership, and I've watched him grow in their marriage and in their giftings. And I've watched them grow through their involvement in Kids Club for 5, 6, 7 years, something like that. And the heart that he put, that they both put into that, and I've watched him grow in leadership in the youth, and we've appreciated so much the challenge that he's laid out to the youth, that they have laid out to the youth through the last several years, when his predecessor was licensed to the ministry, and that would have been Brother Trevor. And I'm excited to see God use Ryan and Liz and to watch them grow in this calling as well. Leadership is a growing proposition. We don't any of us, even if you have the gift of leadership, you don't come fully developed. And that development comes through a lot of hard work, a lot of pain at times, suffering, challenging, criticism, encouragement, all of those things go into making us the better leader that God wants us to be. I want to challenge you this morning, Ryan and Liz, with the words of Ezekiel 33 about being a watchman. God is calling you as a pastor, as a leader here at Living Water, to be a watchman. And that watchman gives warnings. And God told Ezekiel that if you warn the people and you give them my word, then what they do with that is really on them. But you have cleared yourself. And if they hear you, you have cleared yourself, and they have repented. If they do not hear you, you have cleared yourself by proclaiming, and then their blood is on their own hands. But if you do not warn and they do not repent, then God said, I will require an account. I will require that blood on your hands. And so being a watchman, being a pastor, being a leader in the family of God, in the church, in the household of Jesus Christ, the household of God, as we've seen in 2 Timothy, comes with a great responsibility. A great responsibility as ones that must give account. Hebrews says that we will give an account of those who have been under our care, under our leadership, under our authority, as it were, under our influence, and that we might do it with joy and not with grief. Some of that depends on those who follow, but it all depends on those of us who are responsible. So we will give an account. And so we don't say that to scare you, but just to let the people know this morning that this is a very, very sobering proposition. But it's one that comes with great joy, because that verse in Hebrews also says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And so we look forward to the joy of giving an account to the Lord how we faithfully shepherded the flock. Not that we're perfect, as we heard this morning, but that we're faithful. About a year ago, we as a congregation began talking about licensing another pastor. Our practice here at Living Water has been to license for 2 years, followed by ordination. That licensing is a mentoring period and a training period. Not that we don't train and mentor and lead, learn in our leadership all the time after that, but especially for the first two years, giving a limited responsibilities, the primary responsibility being to learn, to grow, and to walk with the team, walk with the lead pastor, and develop in our leadership abilities as a team. And so that's where we're at this morning. After a year of processing, we had affirmation earlier this year to do this, 100% affirmation. When we took the names on Thursday evening, Ryan's name was clearly identified as the only one moving forward this morning. We appreciate other men who have a call of God on your lives. We know that you're out there, and we want to see you fulfilling that call of God in the places where He has called you here in the congregation. And we appreciate each one of our men. And I think I've heard it mentioned here recently again that we have a number, in fact, a lot of men here that could be sitting here on the front bench this morning. But this is where we're at, and this is whom God has called for this time at this place. And so we don't think God has overlooked anybody. Don't feel that way. That God has a place and a time and a role for you to fill and to serve in. But here we are, and so we are licensing Ryan to the ministry for 2 years, followed by ordination. We call this licensing toward ordination. It is not to make a back door so that if he doesn't like it, he doesn't like us, or we don't like him, that we can move him out. No, that's not the purpose. I don't think that would happen anyway. But it is for the toward ordination, and it is the training period that will most likely result in ordination in 2 years. But that, again, will be brought back to the congregation at the appropriate time for approval for that. So if I have a mic here, if Ryan and Liz, if you would step forward and join us here in the middle of the aisle. Brother Bob, if you would join me. Brother Ryan, the Lord has called you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you are standing here with your companion at this time, I'd like to ask you several questions, and then I'll ask Sister Liz several questions. Ryan, are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word in His church?
I am.
Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them, together with the doctrines and teachings of the Biblical Mennonite Alliance, and to abide in them with unchanging fidelity unto the end? And are you willing to fulfill your ministerial responsibilities and to conduct the church or congregation of which you shall have charge in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel and the counsel of the church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? Sister Liz, do you concur with your husband the sense of call to this ministry? And do you likewise dedicate yourself wholeheartedly to this service as a call from the Lord? And are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices of your time and convenience that the work of the Lord may be given its proper biblical priority? And are you ready to be a true partner and helper with your husband in the promotion of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus? Yeah. I'll invite you to kneel at this time. And we'll invite the brethren to come up, Brother Trevor, Brother Dwayne, Brother Lynn, Brother Marv, and Brother Malin, if you would come and join us at this time. And our wives, if we can have the wives come and lay hands on Sister Liz. Upon this confession and these vows which you have made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, charge and license you to the Christian ministry for a term of 2 years. Go and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God in its purity, warn the sinner, admonish the unconverted to repent, teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. We commission you with the responsibilities to assist in shepherding the church here at Living Water, which Christ has purchased with His own blood, to assist in the administration of the ordinances and the discipline of the erring. Likewise, give heed unto yourself. Walk circumspectly. Read the Word. Meditate upon its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing, and in all things cease to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing you will both save yourself and those that hear you. May God, who called you to this holy calling, anoint you with the Holy Spirit and power, give you grace and wisdom as you and lead you in faithful, fruitful ministry through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Lord, we come to you this morning, a very special service for the church here and for Ryan and for Liz. Ask God your blessing upon him. Realize that this is the first step of a journey that could well indeed last the rest of his life. And pray, Father, that you would give him faithfulness, you give him determination that he would remain faithful, give him courage to stand up for what is right, and give him humility as he works with people. Father, we pray this blessing upon him in Jesus' name.
Father, we come to you this morning. We're so grateful to be here and witness this ceremony. And Lord, we ask that you would be with Liz. May you endow her with grace, with wisdom, with power from your Spirit. And Lord, may you give her an extra portion of your grace, and may you give her the passion to serve under this leadership, in this leadership, for this leadership. And may you also help her to be faithful in prayer and being a faithful support to her husband, Ryan, and also grace to her children and to all the church as a servant in this area. God, we thank and praise you for her choices and for her commitment to her husband and to the church. In Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for your faithfulness in the way that we can reflect back over Ryan's life and the many ways that you have moved him about as you desired. And Father, I just lift him to you now with this responsibility that you're calling him to. The times that he would be discouraged, that you would just give him encouragement. The times that he would falter and think about the things that he could be doing when sermons need to be prepared or church work needs to be done, that you would just help him to be able to prioritize. And Father, I just pray that he would keep the work of being a husband and a father in line with the call of being a church leader. Father, I just pray that you would surround them both with people that can encourage them, and that they would not experience the loneliness and isolation that goes with many many homes that are in leadership. And so, Father, we just thank you for what you plan to do through this and just commit them to you and ask that you would just extend your grace and peace to them and help them to find joy in serving you in this way.
Lord, we are grateful to be gathered in this way today. Just pray a special blessing over Ryan and Liz. They take on this new responsibility. Lord, we also recognize that the family unit is affected by this as well. And I just pray a special blessing over their children today, for Caleb, for Micah, for Silas, and for Annie. Lord, as there will be changes, and I just pray that they would understand those changes, that they can understand explanations, and when there's not explanations, that they can just understand and trust that you are leading and you are directing in those things. Lord, I pray for special family times for them, that they can make those connections, that they can show their love and bless their children. Lord, that most of all, that each one of them would grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to know you as Lord and Savior and be faithful to you as well. We just pray a blessing over the children.
Dear Father, we conclude this prayer time this morning with a special blessing and for an anointing upon Ryan and Liz. That would be a supernatural endowment of power from on high. Through the power and presence and person of the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Christ and revealing them to them as they study, as they journey, as they walk in wisdom, as they make priorities, as they minister to people, reach out to people. Lord, I just pray that you would give them divine enablement beyond their own abilities, beyond their own personal talents, Lord, that you would endue them with gifts, the gifts of the Spirit that would equip them for every good word and work. And so, Lord, thank you so much for raising up young men to lead our churches and to fill the pulpit. Lord, as we have many times been encouraged by the older men in our ministry, we want to be an encourager to the younger men that follow us. And so, Lord, bless them in a special way. Bless our team, dear God, our ministry team, as we work together for the next several years, and then as they move on in leadership as a team without us older ones. Lord, just anoint them, encourage them, strengthen them, and give them clear direction and an awesome sense and understanding and perception of your presence in their lives. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give opportunity at the end of the service here to greet Ryan and Liz. And so we're going to have them stand up here in the front. And I think we'll have their families come through first. And so we'll start on this side and just bring the row down here, come past, and then you can file out through the middle. And then when that side is done, we'll give this side an opportunity to go this way. And then you can go down that aisle to the entryway. I've asked Brother Marv to lead us in a closing exercise here, whatever he'd like to share, whatever's on his heart as a retired minister here at Living Water, and a father to Ryan and Liz, and to share whatever's on his heart and to close us in whatever way you see fit.
Well, I appreciate what's been shared this morning by Brother Bob and Brother Todd both. It's been humbling for Margaret and myself to think about the fact that, you know, our raising of Ryan when we were in a lot of your shoes, you're raising your children right now, and you're trusting God to lead them and to direct them. And you're going to fail at times, just like I did. But God can override those as you call on Him, as you commit yourself to Him. And I want to just encourage you as a congregation, be faithful, first of all, to your family. And then secondly, God has called you to ministry. There's only a few men out of all of our congregations who are called to pulpit ministry. But we are all called to ministry. And so don't consider, if you're not in the pulpit, don't consider your role as less necessary. You're part of the body. Find fulfillment where God has called you and where God has placed you. You know, as I reflect back over my own life and then also have watched Ryan through the years, you know, from little up, how God has taken him step by step. And I remember when he went to Delaware to teach school, and we thought it was going to be for 1 year. And then the next year he went back, and the next year, and he served for 5 years there. And then I remember when he called, well, he started the relationship there with Liz then, and then he left us know that they're getting married. And I remember calling one time and saying, Ryan, should I be coming out to help you find a house? Because I was thinking that's where they're going to spend the rest of their life. He was doing well with teaching. And he said, and this is what I still grieve over today. He said, I cannot raise a family on Christian education wages. And I think that is so sad. Not that I regret having him back, but just the fact that, you know, we expect our married people to teach our children at a sacrificial rate. So I wasn't going to share that this morning. I'm not sure why I did, but I'm just watching how God used various circumstances and situations to move Ryan around. And it's been a joy to see his faithfulness. And so to all of us, find fulfillment and joy where God has called you. The other evening, Margaret shared with Sister Liz, and I share it for both of you, the account of when Gabriel came to Mary. And Mary said, how will this be? And Gabriel told her she will be carrying the Christ child. How is this going to be? And Gabriel never answered the question. But instead she said, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then Gabriel didn't say, your life is going to be easy, or someday it will make sense to you. But Gabriel promised power from the Almighty. And I want you to claim that. A verse that I have claimed through my ministry, Ryan, I'll pass on to you. It's in Isaiah 41, the last part of verse 9, where it says, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So claim that as a promise from God on your ministry. And to the entire congregation then, I want to close with, I believe Brother Todd used this the other evening, but I think it's fitting to use it again. As we stand, I give this charge to Brother Ryan, first of all, but to all of us. We can all claim that, the prayer in Jude. And then after that, we can just be dismissed. So let's all stand. And I challenge you to think about the words here. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So Ryan and Liz, you can come over here and we'll proceed. It is a grieving process for Ryan and Liz, as it is with the youth as well, I'm sure. But they've served well with the youth. I'd like to suggest that maybe right after the family, the youth come through next.